previous session, we spoke about regular fellowship, that we as committed members must come together in regular fellowship, and that that fellowship can happen in different forms. We've got, for instance, in Romans 16, it speaks about in the beginning, Phoebe from the church of Cenchrea. So there can be a local geographical place, a city in which the church gets together. It talks about in Galatians 1 about the churches of Galatia, different churches in the province of Galatia. It speaks also in Romans 16 verse 5 about the church that meets in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. And then, of course, there are places, for instance, in the book of Acts, where Paul, after first doing an outreach in the synagogue and getting some of the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles saved and starting to disciple them, persecution broke out and he moved out of the synagogue and to the hall of Tyrannus, which is a large group. And I'm sure that also still they didn't cease to meet from house to house as well. So the large group and the small group meeting. But here's the thing, that meeting together, that regular fellowship is not just to drink tea or to spend, you know, fuzzy, warm, sentimental time together. It's for the express purpose to minister to one another and to the world, and most importantly, to minister to the Lord. So ministry in the church can be summarized through, I believe, discipleship. The word discipleship summarizes what ministry is. Think about that for a moment. Is there any form of ministry that is not included in the word discipleship? What about worship? Should disciples worship? Yes, well then worship is included in discipleship. What about witnessing? Should disciples witness? Of course they should, so then it's included. Should disciples counsel one another? Should disciples make other disciples? I mean, you can go through the list and I'm sure you'll find that there's no aspect of biblical ministry that is actually excluded from discipleship. Discipleship and disciple making is probably the widest term we have for ministry, and that's why I chose it. In other words, the next essential characteristic of a biblical local church is biblical discipleship. In other words, ministry, biblical ministry in the widest possible sense of the word. And that happens in three primary directions: upward towards God, inward towards the one another, the members of the church, and outward towards the world outside the church, people outside the church. So let's start upward towards God, glorifying God, exalting God. Our first responsibility as church is not to minister to one another or to the world, but to minister to God. You've probably heard the saying that the church is the only organization that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members. Now, firstly, I don't think the church is an organization. It's more like an organized organism. But it does not exist primarily for its non-members. It exists primarily for God. The express purpose of every individual in the church and the church as a whole is to glorify God in everything. So our first ministry is upward towards God. In other words, the Christian, the true Christian's natural bent, default position, if you will, is upwards towards God. It's a God-centered focus, a God-centered life. And of course, out of that will automatically and very naturally, I believe, flow ministry to one another in church and ministry to the people that God loves outside the church. Because if we spend time with God, what is important to God will become important to us. And we will automatically, therefore, minister to one another and minister to the world outside in order to portray God's love in such a way. So our first function is Godward. So our first focus is Godward. So one of the ways in which we can have this Godward focus, in fact, maybe a summary of that is worship. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Worship is the function. We're going to put up two pictures on the screen. I'm going to first put up a picture of a lady in a modern urban setting, maybe listening to an iPod, jogging along in modern Western clothes, very savvy, very high tech, maybe someone who's a working person, who knows what she's listening to on an iPod, probably contemporary music, etc. And think about, how would you contextualize the function of worship for this lady who lives in a city in, say, North America? Which forms would best facilitate the function of worship for her? Now, once you've done that, I'm going to put up a next picture of a man sitting in a village in Africa, sub-Saharan Africa, say. And this is not an urban setting. It's not a high-tech setting. It's a rural setting. It's a very low-tech setting. He probably lives in a mud hut. He probably never in his life heard of an iPod. He doesn't have electricity in his village. Now think about the function of worship. Which forms would you want to put in place to best facilitate the function of worship for this gentleman in his village? Now, once you've done that, I want you to take these two situations, a very high-tech urban situation and a very low-tech rural situation, and I want you to see that for both, the function of worship needed to be there in the local church, but the form has to be different. The form that works for this lady might be a big band, because she listens to bands and stuff. She downloads it onto her iPod from iTunes, and she listens to the latest contemporary music. So maybe the band in church needs to be sort of a contemporary band with electric guitars and drums and all kinds of things. But that won't work in the African village. Firstly, there's no electricity, and it'll just be so foreign maybe to this gentleman sitting in his village next to his mud hut. So the form needs to change, even though the function stays the same. And so often we make the mistake of trying to just unthinkingly, without reflecting on it, duplicate the form of church that we are used to, not the function. And the form often doesn't work. And church history is full of failed attempts to plant churches because people only try to duplicate the form, the model that worked for them in their setting, without thinking of the context of the place where they're planting the church and saying, okay, how can I keep the essence, but how do I maybe need to change the form, the expression of that essence to be most appropriate to this culture in which I'm planting the church? And the next step, firstly, ministry upward. The next step is ministry inward, edifying the saints, ministering to one another. There are many scriptures that cover that. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 covers that in quite a lot of depth, those chapters. Now, the word edify means to build up. But we must beware how we build up and on what foundation we build up, because not everything that we build will remain, according to 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10 to 15. Paul says, if you build with wood and hay and straw, it will be burned in the fire. But if you build with gold and silver and precious stones, then it will stand the test of fire. So when we build one another up, we must make sure that we do it on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the foundation of His Word and through His Spirit. But that ministry to one another needs to happen. It flows almost naturally out of our ministry and our worship towards God will very naturally flow because God's love, as we worship Him and His character touches us, that love for His people will flow out in ministry, edifying one another. Then the next step is, of course, ministry outward towards the world, because God loves the world and God wants to save the world. Many scriptures come to mind. One very beautiful and well-known one is Acts 1 verse 8, where it says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And we see in the book of Revelation 5 verse 9 that every tribe and language and people and nation is one day represented before the throne of God. And that means that we as the church need to go out and minister the gospel to every tribe and language and people and nation. That means that we have to translate it into their culture, into their language, and into a form that is accessible to them, that they can understand. So there are, of course, many other forms of ministry. There's baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are important ordinances around which this fellowship and this ministry can take place. There are certain functions of ministry like the preaching of the word and prayer, which are very important and which includes elements that are upward, inward, and outward. And there should, of course, be a great emphasis on these things. Like, for instance, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent," after preaching the word to them, "repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what we want to do is include every aspect of biblical ministry in our local church and make sure that those forms that facilitate those functions are there. Now, this is a very wide characteristic, and I can't cover it adequately. But I want you to challenge you to think through and maybe list the functions of biblical ministry and discipleship that should be part of every local church. List them and then start thinking, okay, if these functions need to be there, and it will be quite an extensive list, which forms do I need to put in place? And think maybe of different contexts, like this example of the urban and the rural setting, of the high-tech and the low-tech setting. Think of different context and which forms would work best in those contexts. Which form of preaching or teaching would work best in a high-tech context? Maybe you'll have data projectors with all kinds of audiovisual, you know, trimmings that make it really engaging and exciting. What will work best in a low-tech setting where maybe electricity is not available? What would make more sense in a setting where there's low levels of literacy? How would you effectively, most effectively, convey the message of the gospel there? Okay, so in the previous session, we discussed biblical discipleship or ministry in general as essential and a very wide function of a biblical local church. And the final characteristic of a biblical local church we're going to discuss is financial stewardship. Now, this is one that for many people is a little uncomfortable and many people would question, you know, should the church have an economy? Should there be a financial aspect to the church? And I believe the Bible says, yes, there should. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul has a whole long session on finances. And he also mentions in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18, that those who teach and preach in the word are worthy of double honor, and that the worker is worthy of his wages. Just listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded, that's the Lord Jesus, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. In other words, there should be people who work in the gospel, and by implication, full-time, and they should be able to make a living off the gospel. In other words, they should be remunerated accordingly. And Paul, in the context, was saying that I've foregone this right. As a minister to you, I've foregone this right of support from you in order that, you know, some of the lies and misinformation about me might not harm the church. But it is a right of those who minister in the gospel to make a living off the gospel. Now, the next thing next form of giving, so there's giving towards those who preach the gospel. Then there's also giving to the needy in the church. And the final one is giving to the needy outside of the church. And I'm just going to read one scripture, that's Galatians 6 verse 10, which to me summarizes this beautifully. It says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So Paul is just saying that we must take every opportunity we can get to do good. And the context is not just of doing good works, but of actually giving, sowing and reaping, giving to people in need. And we should do it to everyone. No one should be excluded. In other words, membership of a church should not be a prerequisite for help. But also do note the priority here. He says, do good to everyone, but especially to those of the household of faith. So Paul sounds like he's saying charity starts at home. In other words, we as the family of God, we need to take care of one another first and foremost, but we also need to take care of people in our community who are in need. And all of that requires money, requires the church to have an economy, uncomfortable as that may be to certain people. So if we have a local church without an economy, without the financial aspect, it's not a fully biblical local church. There should be opportunities for the church together to give to one another and to give to God. So once again, I want you to just for a moment discuss what forms need to be in place to facilitate this function of financial stewardship in the church. You can do that once the video has stopped. Let me just summarize with this. The six characteristics in which I've tried to summarize the irreducible minimum of a biblical local church are divine ownership. That was, the members individually must belong to Christ, must have positively responded to the gospel, been born of the Spirit, have the presence of God, etc., belong to God. And the preaching of the gospel facilitates that, amongst others. Godly leadership. There has to be godly leadership in a biblical local church. If there's no godly leadership, if there's no leadership, it's not biblical. If the leadership is not godly, it's also not biblical. So there has to be godly leadership. There has to be committed membership. We need to be committed to one another. And that commitment needs to show in regular fellowship, where we regularly come together in different forms, not just one form. The Bible is flexible about it. Large groups, small groups, etc. Spontaneous, planned, whatever. And the purpose of that regular fellowship is mainly discipleship or ministry in the widest possible sense of the word. Ministry upward to God, ministry inward to one another, and ministry outward to the world. You might want to add ministry downward towards the devil, because the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. You might want to add that. And then, of course, financial stewardship, which is a necessary practical aspect of a biblical local church. So here's the main point I want to end off with is that Jesus says, I'll build my church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the one that is allowed, the only one who is allowed to define it from Scripture. And there's a big drive to try and redefine church. On the one hand, because in the past, in church history, we have embraced, to some extent, a wrong definition of church. And sometimes there's a reaction to that, and sometimes there's an overreaction to that. And there's an attempt to redefine church in reaction to the wrong definition, but then often throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And that's not acceptable, because we don't have the right to redefine church because it's not our church. Jesus defines church very clearly in the Bible, in His Word, and we need to embrace that definition. Now, just like there are many marriages that suffer because the members of that marriage have a wrong definition of what marriage is. They maybe think it's only a contract that is there for convenience that can be ended when it's no longer convenient, but they don't understand that it's a covenant that should not be ended. So a wrong definition of marriage can harm the marriage and harm the people in the marriage. And in the same way, a wrong definition of church can harm the members of that church and harm the church itself. And I believe when we look around ourselves at the moment and look at the church, we see that harm. We see that damage being done. And therefore, it's important for us to have a right definition of church so that we can plant biblical local churches. Thank you.